Hello, everyone. We are continuing with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we finished chapter 19 called Wants of the Times, and that I believe is lacks, things lacking of the times. We did overall section 4, Personal Holiness and Practical Religion in Daily Life. And overall section 5, Perseverance in the Old Ways. And then an overall section on Practical Application. And that brought us up to chapter 20, and Lord willing, we're going to start that for this reading. And it's entitled, Christ is All, and he gets that from Colossians 3, verse 11, where he quotes it, Christ is All. Mr. Ryle says, the words of our text are few, short, and soon spoken, but they contain great things, like those golden sayings, to me to live is Christ, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, Philippians 1:21 and Galatians 2:20, they are singularly rich and suggestive. These three words are the essence and substance of Christianity. If our hearts can really go along with them, it is well with our souls. If not, we may be sure we have yet much to learn. Let me try to set before my readers in what sense Christ is all, and let me ask them, as they read, to judge themselves honestly, that they may not make shipwreck in the judgment of the last day. I purposefully closed this volume with a paper on this remarkable text. Christ is the mainspring both of doctrinal and practical Christianity. A right knowledge of Christ is essential to a right knowledge of sanctification as well as justification. He that follows after holiness will make no progress unless he gives to Christ his rightful place. I began the volume with a plain statement about sin. Let me end it with an equally plain statement about Christ. Overall section number 1. Christ is all as concerning man. First of all, let us understand that Christ is all in all the counsels of God concerning man. Point A, there was a time when this earth had no being. Solid as the mountains look, boundless as the sea appears, high as the stars in heaven look, they once did not exist. And man, with all the high thoughts he now has of himself, was a creature unknown. And where was Christ then? Even then, Christ was with God, and was God, and was equal with God, 1 John 1, verse 1, and Philippians 2, verse 6. Even then, he was the beloved Son of the Father. Thou lovest me, he says, before the foundation of the world. The glory which I had with thee before the world was, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, John 17:24 and verse 5, and Proverbs 8:23. Even then he was the Savior foreordained before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1:20, and believers were chosen in him, Ephesians 1 verse 4. Point B, there came a time when this earth was created in its present order. Sun, moon, and stars, sea and land, and all their inhabitants were called into being and made out of chaos and confusion. And last of all, man was formed out of the dust of the ground. And where was Christ then? Hear what the scripture says. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, than I was by him. John 1 verse 3, Colossians 1 16, Hebrews 1 verse 10, and Proverbs 8 27 to 30. Can we wonder that the Lord Jesus, in his preaching, should continually draw lessons from the book of nature? When he spoke of the sheep, the fish, the ravens, the corn, the lilies, the fig tree, the vine, he spoke of things which he himself had made. Point C, there came a day when sin entered the world. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and fell. They lost that holy nature in which they were first formed. They forfeited the friendship and favor of God and became guilty, corrupt, helpless, hopeless sinners. Sin came as a barrier between themselves and their Holy Father in heaven. Had he dealt with them according to their deserts, or what they deserved, there had been nothing before them but death, hell, and everlasting ruin. And where was Christ then? In that very day, he was revealed to our trembling parents as the only hope of salvation. The very day they fell, they were told that the seed of the woman should yet bruise the serpent's head, and that a Savior born of a woman should overcome the devil and win for sinful man an entrance to eternal life. Genesis 3:15. Christ was held up as the true light of the world in the very day of the fall, and never has any name been made known from that day by which souls could be saved, excepting his. By him, all saved souls have entered heaven from Adam downward, and without him, none have ever escaped hell. Point D, there came a time when the world seemed sunk and buried in ignorance of God. After 4,000 years, the nations of the earth appeared to have clean forgotten the God that made them. Egyptian, Assyrian, Persian, Grecian, and Roman empires had done nothing but spread superstition and idolatry. Poets, historians, philosophers had proved that, with all their intellectual powers, they had no right knowledge of God, and that man, left to himself, was utterly corrupt. The world, by wisdom, knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Excepting a few despised Jews in a corner of the earth, the whole world was dead in ignorance and sin. And what did Christ do then? He left the glory he had had from all eternity with the Father and came down into the world to provide a salvation. He took our nature upon him and was born as a man. As a man, he did the will of God perfectly, which we all had left undone. As a man, he suffered on the cross the wrath of God, which we ought to have suffered. He brought in everlasting righteousness for us. He redeemed us from the curse of a broken law. He opened a fountain for all uncleanness. He died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He ascended to God's right hand and sat down, waiting till his enemies should be made his footstool. And there he sits now, offering salvation to all who will come, interceding for all who believe in him, and managing by God's appointment all that concerns the salvation of souls. Point E, there is a time coming when sin shall be cast out from this world. Wickedness shall not always flourish unpunished. Satan shall not always reign. Creation shall not always groan, being burdened, Romans 8:22. There shall be a time of restitution of all things, Acts 3:21. There shall be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, 2 Peter 3:13, and Isaiah 11, verse 9. And where shall Christ be then? And what shall he do? Christ himself shall be king. He shall return to this earth and make all things new. He shall come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, Matthew 24, verse 30. And the kingdoms of the world shall become his, Revelation 11, 15. The heathen shall be given to him for his inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession, Psalm 2, verse 8. To him every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, Philippians 2, 10, verses 10 to 11. His dominion shall be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, Daniel 7, verse 14. Point F, there is a day coming when all men shall be judged. The sea shall give up the dead which are in it, and death and hell shall deliver up the dead which are in them, Revelation 20, verse 13. All that sleep in the grave shall awake and come forth, and all shall be judged according to their works, Daniel 12, verse 2. And where will Christ be then? Christ himself will be the judge. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Those verses are John 5:22, Matthew 25:31-32, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Now, if any reader of this paper thinks little of Christ, let him know this day that he is very unlike God. You are of one mind, and God is of another. You think it enough to give Christ a little honor, a little reverence, a little respect, but in all the eternal counsels of God the Father, in creation, redemption, restitution, and judgment, in all these, Christ is all. Surely we shall do well to consider these things. Surely it is not written in vain, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him, John 5, verse 23. That's the end of overall section 1, Christ is all as concerning man. Overall section 2, Christ is all in the Bible. In the second place, let us understand that Christ is all in the inspired books which make up the Bible. In every part of both Testaments, Christ is to be found dimly and indistinctly at the beginning, more clearly and plainly in the middle, and fully and completely at the end, but really and substantially everywhere. Christ's sacrifice and death for sinners, and Christ's kingdom and future glory, are the light we must bring to bear on any book of Scripture we read. Christ's cross and Christ's crown are the clue we must hold fast if we would find our way through Scripture difficulties. Christ is the only key that will unlock many of the dark places of the Word. Some people complain that they do not understand the Bible, and the reason is very simple. They do not use the key. To them, the Bible is like the hieroglyphics in Egypt. It is a mystery just because they do not know and employ the key. Point A, it was Christ crucified who was set forth in every Old Testament sacrifice. Every animal offered on an altar was a practical confession that a Savior was looked for who would die for sinners, a Savior who should take away man's sin by suffering as his substitute and sin-bearer in his stead, 1 Peter 3:18. It is absurd to suppose that an unmeaning slaughter of innocent beasts without a distinct object in view could please the eternal God. Point B, it was Christ to whom Abel looked when he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Not only was the heart of Abel better than that of his brother, but he showed his knowledge of vicarious sacrifice and his faith in an atonement. He offered the firstlings of his flock with the blood thereof, and in so doing declared his belief that without shedding of blood there is no remission. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Point C, it was Christ of whom Enoch prophesied in the days of abounding wickedness before the flood. Behold, he said, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Jude 1, verses 14 and 15. Point D, it was Christ to whom Abraham looked when he dwelt in tents in the land of promise. He believed that in his seed, in one born of his family, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. By faith, he saw Christ's day and was glad. John 8, 56. Point E, it was Christ of whom Jacob spoke to his sons as he lay dying. He marked out the tribe out of which he would be born, and foretold that gathering together unto him which is yet to be accomplished. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49, verse 10. Point F, it was Christ who was the substance of the ceremonial law which God gave to Israel by the hand of Moses. The morning and evening sacrifice, the continual shedding of blood, the altar, the mercy seat, the high priest, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, all these were so many pictures, types, and emblems of Christ and his work. God had compassion upon the weakness of his people. He taught them Christ line upon line and by similitudes, just as we teach little children. It was in this sense especially that the law was a schoolmaster to lead the Jews unto Christ. Galatians 3:24. Point G, it was Christ to whom God directed the attention of Israel by all the daily miracles which were done before their eyes in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud and the fire which guided them, the manna from heaven which every morning fed them, the water from the smitten rock which followed them, all and each were figures of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The brazen serpent on that memorable occasion when the plague of fiery serpents was sent upon them was an emblem of Christ. John 3, verse 14. Point H, it was Christ of whom all the judges were types. Joshua, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, and all the rest whom God raised up to deliver Israel from captivity, all were emblems of Christ. Weak and unstable and faulty as some of them were, they were set for example of better things in the distant future. All were meant to remind the tribes of that far higher deliverer who was yet to come. Point I, it was Christ of whom David the king was a type, anointed and chosen when few gave him honor, despised and rejected by Saul and all the tribes of Israel, persecuted and obliged to flee for his life, a man of sorrow all his life, and yet at length a conqueror. In all these things, David represented Christ. Point J, it was Christ of whom all the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi spoke. They saw through a glass darkly. They sometimes dwelt on his sufferings, and sometimes on his glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. They did not always mark out for us the distinction between Christ's first coming and second coming. Like two candles in a straight line, one behind the other, they sometimes saw both the advents at the same time and spoke of them in one breath. They were sometimes moved by the Holy Ghost to write of the times of Christ crucified and sometimes of his kingdom in the latter days. But Jesus dying or Jesus reigning was the thought you will ever find uppermost in their minds. Point K, it is Christ, I need hardly say, of whom the whole New Testament is full. The Gospels are Christ living, speaking, and moving among men. The Acts are Christ preached, published, and proclaimed. The Epistles are Christ written of, explained, and exalted. But all through, from first to last, there is one name above every other, and that is the name of Christ. Now I charge every reader of this paper to ask himself frequently what the Bible is to him. Is it a Bible in which you have found nothing more than good moral precepts and sound advice? Or is it a Bible in which you have found Christ? Is it a Bible in which Christ is all? If not, I tell you plainly, you have hitherto used your Bible to very little purpose. You are like a man who studies the solar system and leaves out in his studies the sun, which is the center of all. It is no wonder if you find your Bible a dull book. Now, some would say that the earth is the center, but that's for a different discussion. That brings us to the end of overall section 2, Christ is all in the Bible, and brings us up to overall section 3, Christ is all, is the religion of all true Christians. But we'll go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go seeking Christ to make himself real, that he be all in all to you in your mind, in your understanding of him, and then in your life and in your heart to bring you to obedience. May we seek him each day for that, and may we always have his glory in our hearts and on our lips and by our actions every day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.